I wonder if you would pray with me and for me this morning. Gracious God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for a moment to pause, to worship you, to maybe leave whatever else is going on in our lives for just a few minutes, and to be loved by you, to experience your grace, your encouragement. God, we pray for the world, for this country, for this local community that we live in. God, might we be a part of bringing your kingdom here to help others feel loved and valued. And Holy Spirit, as I speak today, I pray that you might speak through me. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear exactly what you want us to hear this morning, that our minds might be open to understanding, our hearts might even be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do, and please, Lord, let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may have seen on the way in, we had some posters at the end of the hallway, Broadway posters, if you've seen any of the trailers and things like that for this series. We're in week two of a series called Summer on Broadway, and we've actually done a series like this twice before. It's a favorite in this church, and I'm trying to think why. I think people really love the music, and I think people love the experience of that music. I also think people love having folks help them connect and find intersections between God and art. God and life. It's really easy to drive down the road and miss some of the movement of God because we're not paying attention. It's easy to look at the world and say, it's all awful. Where in the world could God be? And not see the movement of God because we're not paying attention. So part of my desire in this series is that it would help us pay attention. Help us listen for the voice of God. It would help us look for those intersections of the Bible and life. So the Bible isn't some archaic book that has no connection to us. But how do we look for those places? Jesus told stories in the Bible that were parables of things that were naturally happening around people so they could connect with them and experience them. And that's a little bit of what a series like this is like. A few months ago, my family went to New York City, and it had been a while since we had been to New York City. In fact, I think it had been 7 years. Now, it is hard to understand how much my kids have grown up in 7 years. Because 7 years ago, when we went to New York City, two of my children were terrified in that city. Like literally terrified. And Susan and I had this rule, because we rode the subway everywhere we went, that one of us had to get on the subway first, and the other had to get on the subway last, and all of the kids in between. And that was fine. Again, two of our kids lived in incredible fear the whole time we were in New York City. But this one particular moment when we went, our middle child, he's our oldest twin, ran onto the subway first, and the door started to shut. Panic sat in. I literally threw my entire body into the door, because he did not have a cell phone. At that point, they would have probably been, I don't know, 8 years old. No cell phone. And my whole family is going, where will we find this child? But I jumped in and the door shut on me. It hurt, but it hurt a lot less than trying to find my kid. Fast forward to this trip. This trip, we're in New York City. Two of our kids had to fly up separately from us. We drove. That's the way the world goes these days. Two of my kids got to take an airplane and we drove. It's fine. It's the way life goes. But not only did they fly, they flew on separate flights. They took transportation on their own and they met us at their Airbnb. Parents of little kids, you will survive. It will happen. We went specifically for one reason. We wanted to see the show, The Outsiders. We had been told over and over again that this show is really beautiful, that it's a fantastic show, that it's a story of grit and power and healing. How many people here have actually seen the show or the movie, The Outsiders? Well, there's a few of you, not as many as Sound of Music. So I'm gonna give you a little bit of background of this show. I want you to imagine, I was trying to think, what is the best way to describe this show? If you could think like an intersection of Romeo and Juliet, Grease, and West Side Story, set like in the late 60s in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Is that helpful? They have accents, they're just a little different. Right? Very, very cool story of a group of people that are the haves and the have-nots. The greasers, the have-nots, and the socias, the haves. People that are defined by their background, people that are defined on where they live, they're defined by all of the places that they cannot go and the places that they have to stay. And what's really, really cool about the set in New York City, it's why somebody said you had to see the show there. It is a turf set that's designed to where every fight scene, dirt comes flying in the air. And that's to represent sort of the grit and the pain that was in that society at the time. There's also this really cool scene where it pours down rain during an entire fight scene on the stage, which is really, really cool. But there's this internal struggle that happens during the entire show. The Greases and the Socias are defined completely where they're from. What side of the tracks are they born on? It defines which category they fall in. There's this song, and there's this moment where Ponyboy, who's the main character, has this song, Great Expectations, and he laments about how difficult it is to dream of a different society, a different world than he lives in, than he has been assigned. He talks about how difficult it is to believe it's even possible. And I wonder if this sounds familiar to you. It's a human reality. A human struggle. There are people that are born in different cultures. There are people that are born to different family systems that they're told from the very beginning, this is all you can be. This is it. Based on where you're from, this is all you will ever be. And we see this in so many ways. We see young women who are told from a very young age, you'll never be able to be something. In fact, the Southern Baptist Church this week voted that women can't be pastors, that they can't speak in front of men. They're told, because you're a woman, you're not able to do that. We see people of color that are born in places. And they're told, because of the color of your skin, you'll never go to college. You'll never have this opportunity. You'll never have that opportunity. And sure, maybe it's not like the first words they say to them when they're born, but it's certainly the reality in all of their cultural experiences. It's the way the world makes folks feel. It's the way that we say to people in cultures. I remember when I was studying in a course in seminary, I was studying India and I was studying Gandhi. And I was coming to understand that there were a group of people that were literally told, you will always be in this part of society and you will never be able to be better than that. But friends, I want to talk to you about something a little bit different. While the world tells you that, I believe there's a possibility for the script to be rewritten, for the story to be told in a different way. I think that Jesus wants to say to you, I think the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that your identity doesn't have to be in where you were born. Your identity doesn't have to be limited by the family you were born into, by the culture that you were born in, that your identity can be found in Christ as a beloved child of God. And it's a little bit different than what the world tells us. God has a bigger vision for you. We talked about this a little bit last week. A bigger vision for you than you might ever be able to see for yourself based on where you're from. I want to take a deeper dive into this theme, and I want to look at Isaiah 43:1-5. And I want to give you some context before we look at this passage. Isaiah 43 is in a time when there were a group of people that were living in Judah. And it was both their spiritual home, it was their physical home, it was where all their culture was, it was where they were born and grown up. And then this group of people called the Babylonians come in and they kick them out. And they send them way far away and they take their religious home and they take their homes. And it's a season called the Babylonian exile. It's the time when they're out and they're not allowed to be there and they have no clue what has happened to their homeland. They don't know if the temples are there, they don't know if their homes are there, they don't know what's going on, but all of them have been kicked out. It's a time of exile, and they are feeling absolutely hopeless. And the prophet Isaiah writes at this time and speaks to them and says this in chapter 43. But now, says the Lord, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched and flames won't burn you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place, because you're precious in my eyes. You're honored, and I love you. I give people in your place and nations in exchange for your life. Don't fear, I am with you. From the east, I'll bring your children. From the west, I'll gather you. Friends, let's break this down a little bit. God doesn't say to them, suck it up. God doesn't say to them, deal with it, you're in exile. God doesn't say, get tougher. You know, so many things that we say to our kids, so many things that we say to people in society, God doesn't say that to them in this moment. God doesn't say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. God doesn't give them this command to say, this is where you live now, so just figure it out. No, look again what God says through the prophet. But now, says the Lord, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, don't fear, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. See, God is not defining them as exilists. God is not defining them by where they currently live. God is not defining them by what everybody else defines them as. In fact, God says your current geographical location does nothing to define who you are. That ultimately you are defined by my love. Your identity is found in me, God says. God claims their identity based on creation and God's redemption in the midst of it. Again, in the show, the greasers and the socias, their titles identify everything. It tells them where they're allowed to walk. It says who they're allowed to love, who they're allowed to be connected with. It defines what jobs they can have in that culture and in that society, who they have to hate, what they have to wear. There's a song at the beginning where Ponyboy is singing and he says these words. He says, I've never been out of Tulsa before. I wonder what it would be like. I've never known anybody to leave. Most people get stuck here for life. I mean, why would he open the show in this way? Why would this character think that because he was born here, this is the only way? Because society often tells us that. Society says, you can't get any better. Your story is your story. Whatever's in your bank account, that defines you. Whatever resources you have, what home you live in, that defines you. But friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ says that is not true. God does not look at what side of the tracks you were born on and say that's all you will ever be. God says, I have called you by name. The world gives you a label. Jesus gives you a name. And that name is beloved. You are beloved. Look at verse 2. Look what happens in this moment when you pass through the waters. We were singing a song. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. The passage says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched and flame won't burn you. In the musical, there's this pivotal moment where Ponyboy and his friend Johnny are on the run. They've gotten in trouble for something that's happened and they found themselves at this church and they're sort of hiding out on the outside of it. And there's a fire that breaks out inside. And they go inside and they save all the children. And they've been on the run, but now they've become heroes. They've changed the narrative about them. They've shifted the narrative about them. And I remember sitting there in that moment and thinking, if we allow the world's labels to define us, the fire will eat us up. It will tear us up every single time. But if we allow identity in Christ to define us, those labels won't tear us up. Those labels won't define us. We won't have the moments of fire consume us. In fact, when we go through trauma and tragedy and rejection, our identity can be found in Christ. And even in the midst of suffering, we can have hope. Even in the midst of that, because of where our identity is in. When we find our identity in that belovedness of God that God gives us, we can experience the wholeness of God in the midst of all those things. It's so hopeful. It's such a hopeful reality that God will be with us. It doesn't mean we won't walk through tragedy. Oh, for goodness sakes, if a pastor or somebody ever told you that believing in Jesus would keep you from tragedy, that's a bold-faced lie. Read the Bible, it's over and over and over again. The promise that we get is when we walk through those tragedies that God will be with us. That God will walk with us. And when our identity is found in Christ, we can believe that. God will regularly remind us of that belovedness. Let's look at verse 3 again. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I've given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place, because you're precious in my eyes. You are honored, and I love you. I give people in your place and nations in exchange for your life. God reminds them that they are worthy. God reminds them of their value from Christ. Because you are precious in my eyes, you are loved. I love you, not because of where you're from, not because of what you do. It's not your utility, it's not your performance. So much of the world bases your value on your performance. You know that? On your utility. What can you do for me? And God says your value is not based on that. As people who claim to follow Jesus, we need to be able to see the outsiders in our community in the same way. We need to see them as beloved children of Christ. And when I say outsiders, I am not suggesting that people are outsiders. I am suggesting that we often define people as it. That you're not allowed in based on where you're from, who you love, what the color of your skin is, what you believe. And Jesus says that's simply not true, that we're getting it wrong, that we're reading it in a wrong way. Friends, it should shift our own perspective on the way we see people in the world. So how do we understand this reality? What might we do? First is this: stop trying to write your story using the world's broken pen. Stop trying to write your story using the world's broken pen. The world's broken pen says there are only certain outcomes that can happen. The world's broken pen says because of where you're from, it has to be this. The world's broken pen says because of your gender, you can only do this. The world's broken pen says all. God's pen doesn't say any of those things. God's pen says you are beloved. You have the capacity and the power to change the world. You have value and worth, and your value comes not because of your utility or because what you have done, but your value comes because you're loved by God. Stop trying to write your story using the world's broken pen. Here's the second thing we have to step off the turf war. Friends, a lot of times, I'm gonna name a reality in our culture. A lot of times in our culture, we intentionally push others down so that we can be pulled up. We intentionally find ourselves where we're going, yeah, but you're from there, so you can't do that. You have this educational background, so you can't do that. A lot of our working cultures, there are different roles given based on what people's backgrounds are, what they have, education. And often we overlook people in those cultures because they don't have the same background we have. And we devalue them, and we take that away. We have to stop adding to the reality. We have to stop the turf wars that are causing the problems and allowing people to accept their claim of God's belovedness as well. Friends, the church has the capacity to block that claim over and over and over again. And the reason I know that is because we've done it. We've told people based on your story, who you love, what your background is, your culture, you're not as beloved by God. We have to stop the turf war. Here's the next piece. Hear the voice of Jesus. Find yourself listening to the voice of Jesus, because here's what the voice of Jesus is gonna tell you every single day. You're loved. You are important. You are one of my very favorite children. You're kind. You're smart. You have gifts. The voice of Jesus is gonna tell you that every day. And here's the deal, friends. If you block it, you won't hear it. And if you don't hear it, you probably won't live it. Listen for the voice of Jesus. Hear the voice of Jesus. Let that voice of Jesus be transformative to you as you hear it. In the story, Johnny, Pony Boy's friend, he dies. And his famous saying and his famous dying words to Pony Boy, or a plea, and he says, "Stay gold, Pony Boy," comes from a Robert Frost poem. And it's really this whole song that's centered around, like, stay good, stay wholesome, stay kind, stay loving, stay in a way that you see possibility in the world when others can't. And I think one of the challenges is that's really hard for him is Pony Boy is trying to stay gold on his own. He doesn't have a lot of support in the culture and the society around him. And I want to tell you, I think that's the beauty of the church. We can stay gold when we encourage each other in that way. When we walk with each other in that way, we can stay gold and we can stay innocent and kind when we allow Jesus to speak to us and remind us to stay gold. I really think it's about also, stay gold is about that perfect moment in the sunset. Have you ever seen it? Where it's just perfect. It's just right. It's just welcoming, and everybody around the world gets to experience it at some point in time. Friends, for us to help others stay gold in that right moment, in that special place, is for us to see value in them. What would it look like if you were able to put on lenses where you saw value in other people? What would it look like if for just a day you could have the eyes of God? Just a day. Just a day you could see people as beloved. Just a day you could look in the mirror and see yourself as beloved. I pray that for you. I invite you to say to yourself every single day, I am beloved. I am God's child. And I invite you to say to every single person, not audibly, but certainly in the way that you treat them, in the way you engage them, you too are beloved. You are one of God's very favorite children.